Well, I want you to open your Bibles today to Luke chapter 24. I got a great message for you. And I was thinking about this. I thought, you know, if I was Jesus and I wanted to leave a lasting impression, what would it be that I would do? Like, what would be the last thing that I would do? And I happened to just think of some ideas. You know, maybe I would tell the disciples what they could do better. You know, maybe I'd say, you know, you guys did the whole, you know, denying thing and departing thing, and you guys could maybe do a little bit better next time with that. Or maybe I'd say, you know, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to, now this is me. I'm not saying Jesus would do this, but this is me. I'd say, you know, I want to bring judgment on my enemies. I want to destroy the enemies of God. You know, I want fire to come out of my mouth and destroy all my enemies. Or I want people to follow me. Or I want people to do this. But what was the last thing that Jesus did before he went to heaven? Now, the thing that I had to be reminded of, and I never really saw this before, because I was always taught that the last thing that he did before he went to heaven is that he gave his great commission, you know, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And though he did that, definitely, he had the disciples do that. That was what he wanted to have accomplished. But there's something that he did subsequently to what they did. And I want you to see this found in Luke 24, verse 50. It says, when Jesus led them to Bethany, he lifted his hands to heaven and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken into heaven. So they worshiped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. And they spent all their time in the temple praising God. And so the very last thing that Jesus did and what he did as he was ascending into heaven is that he blessed his disciples. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thing to leave behind? And I guess it would be the last thing that would be on your mind. So if you knew you're never going to see Jesus again, the last thing that he does is the thing that's going to stick in your mind. Like, that's the thing that you're going to be reminded of. And the last thing that Jesus did as he's ascending into heaven is he blesses the disciples. What a remarkable thing to do. And so what I've really grown to understand in my life is that more and more is the blessing and the favor of God. You know, of course, we've always talked about it. You always hear about it because it's a church word, you know, blessed or blessing or to bless, I guess. But it's one of those church concepts or church phrases that we all know and we've all been taught. We've all heard, of course. But what does it mean? What does it mean to bless or to be blessed? And then what's the takeaway from that? So the topical lexicon defines the word blessing as, in the original language, it actually, we get an English word from it, which is called eulogy. So if you go to a funeral and part of the funeral service is the eulogy part. And a lot of, and so that part is the part that you're speaking, and it actually is defined to speak well of. So you go to a funeral, what do? They speak well of the person. And sometimes that's stretched a little bit, isn't it? Like, well, was he really that good? You know, did he really do all that? So it's, you're speaking well of, and you're really, you know, hitting the highlights of the good points of their lives. And so to bless means to speak well of. And that's what God does toward you and me. He speaks well of us. And so it's not just an act of imparting of God's favor or prosperity or of praise, but it always comes from the top down. And so we can't be blessed unless it comes from heaven. All of God's favor and blessing comes from above. And James chapter 1 reminds us of that. That every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And so the favor and the blessing of God comes down. And so that's how then we're able to lift it back up to him. And so today, if you've sang or you've worshiped or you've lifted your hands, what we're doing essentially is we are blessing God for all that he's done in our lives and also for who he is. And so it's all based on what he's done for us. And as a result, also, we're able to bless one another. And it really goes in that order. It has to be poured out from heaven, and we, of course, return it to heaven, to God, and then we in turn are able to bless one another. And so you always bless out of what you and I have been given to start with. And so this highlights the final earthly act, and it's really a priestly blessing that Jesus gives, and it's not one of abandonment. It's not that he's going to be gone away forever, but as he lifts his hands, he's signifying his ongoing favor, his ongoing love, his intercession, and he leaves the disciples. He's saying, listen, you guys, you don't need to be afraid, you don't need to worry, but there's great joy and anticipation because he's blessing them on the way out. I don't know if I would have really taken that posture. You know, I think I would have had a lot of different ideas of what that looked like, but it's the last thing that Jesus wants to have our takeaway be from this life, from his life going into heaven, from the transition point that he's going into heaven to receive his eternal glory at the right hand of the Father. He does this from a place called Bethany. It's a little village. It's on the Mount of Olives, and it's kind of not real. It's not a real prominent place, but it was at Bethany that a couple things happened. You'll be reminded of this from the scripture. It's where Simon the leper was healed. It's where Lazarus was raised from the dead, but it's also where the fig tree was cursed, and the fig tree was cursed because it didn't produce fruit. Bethany is defined as the house of figs or house of affliction. So it's kind of a contrast there, and one is fruitful in a sense, and the other one isn't. And we're talking about fruit and God's favor, but we're also talking about a place of affliction, and that's where the needy people, it could have been a place where a lot of needy people were. And so what a perfect place for Jesus to go to heaven, in a place that's a reminder of God's provision, but also where needy, hurting people can come to receive all that God has for them. How many of you are in need today? How many of you need God's favor? How many of you need God's blessing? How many of you need to know that God wants to smile upon your life, that he wants you to know that that he wants to be involved in your life in every aspect? Well, he blesses us. He wants to bless you as well. And so he lifted his hands. And as Jesus lifted his hands to bless the disciples, as I said, it's a priestly blessing of his authority and his transmission of his peace and his power to them. But when you think of that word blessing from the Bible, it's disproportionately found in the Old Testament more than it's found in the New Testament. So the word bless or blessing or blessed, how many times do you think it's in the Bible? Like a dozen or maybe 100, you think? 700 times, over 700 times we find that idea of blessing, blessed, and to bless. Isn't that amazing? 700 times. And disproportionately, it's found in the Old Testament more than in the New Testament. 600 times in the Old Testament. So when we talk about the Old Testament as being legalistic and maybe God's harsh and unloving and uncaring, what we discover is that the Old Testament was supposed to be the model of how God poured out his favor and his blessing upon you and I and the people of God. That's where it was all started and where it instituted. And so the Jewish tradition was how they would bless us. The priests would lift their hands and they would pronounce God's favor and his blessing upon his people. Leviticus 9:22 says, after that, Aaron raised his hands toward the people and blessed them. And you would be well aware of this one, and this is the most famous one found in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in Numbers 6, verse 22. It says, tell Aaron and his sons to bless the people of Israel with this special blessing. And so this was how they would do it. The priests would stand, and they would lift out their hands like this. They would lift up their hands to God's people, and they would say this: may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. How many of you want that? How many of you want more of that? How many of you could stand a good dose of that from time to time, huh? His favor, his blessing, his peace. That he wants to smile on us, that he wants to be gracious to us, that he wants to protect us and bless us in every area of our lives. And look at what verse 27 says. It says, whenever Aaron and his sons bless the people, so whenever the priests would bless the people, look at what it says. It says, God himself will bless them. Isn't that amazing? So there's a partnership that happens in the favor and the blessing of God, that is God's leadership as the priesthood would pronounce blessing on the people of God. God partners with that blessing and blesses the people himself. Man, let that soak in. So why would God bless something that he doesn't agree with? You see, this is a very important thing that we need to understand as believers, and that is what the will of God is for you and I in our lives. That he wants to bless us. And many of us, we don't feel like we're worthy, or we don't feel like that we deserve it, or that because we've made some mistakes in our past, maybe we haven't lived an exemplary lifestyle, you know. Maybe we're ashamed of some things that we've done. I can tell you that you're in a good place. Because none of us really deserve the favor and the blessing of God. Or maybe you think, well, I got to earn it. You know, I got to be good enough. I got to do everything right. If I do everything right, then somehow God will smile on me. And both are definitely extremes. One is you're not good enough, and one is that you don't really need it, or you're going to work for it, or you're going to try harder and harder to try to earn it. And the truth is that God just wants us to receive it by faith, because it's not about us and about what we can do, but it's about what he's already done. And if he did it then he wants to do it now. And so in the Old Testament, as we see these characters that are examples to us of how they achieved it, or how they walked in it, or how they received it, I think we can find ourselves in maybe one of these Bible characters. The first one is Abraham. And his name before Abraham was named Abram. And God changed his name because he walked by faith. And so how did Abram receive the blessing and the favor of God? Well, look at what it says in verse 1 of Genesis 12. It says, "The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you." Now, you got to understand something. He's up in age. Like, he's 80-some, you know, getting close to 80 years old. I mean, he's up in age. And this wouldn't be a time where, if I was 80, I probably wouldn't want to leave everything that I know and that's comfortable to me and go to a place that I've never been before. Like, that's probably not something that I would do. And yet there was some, and he didn't have Google Maps. He couldn't look at it, you know, from a street view to see where it was that he was going. He'd never been there before. He doesn't know what it's going to be like. He doesn't know what opposition is going to come toward him. He doesn't know what things he's going to have to deal with along the way. But it says this. He goes, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that treat you with contempt. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed. And so from that simple act of faith of Abraham doing what God called him to do, he became a blessing. He became more blessed than anybody up until that time, and it was because he did what God called him to do. And what I've discovered in life is that many times when God asks us to do things that are beyond ourselves, like that seem impossible, or maybe we're reluctant to do, maybe we don't want to do it because of the cost that's involved, when we submit to doing what God calls us to do, there is a level of favor and grace that goes along with that. There really is. And it's really when you step out into that deep water that you can't see, or go to that place that you've never been before, or trying something that you've never tried before. But it's in those moments in life where God shows up. It's really where we quit depending on ourselves and we start to walk by faith and not by sight. It's really what Abraham did. So Abraham walked in it. Number two is this: Jacob wrestled for it. Jacob wrestled for it. And you guys know the story. Jacob, all his life, he is manipulated and deceived and maneuvered and done all these things to try to get what God had for him. And he's on his way back home. He leaves his father-in-law, Laban, who is pretty crafty himself, and in front of him is his brother that 21 years earlier, you know, he had this altercation with, and the relationship was severed, and Jacob goes one way and Esau goes another, and he hasn't seen him in all this time. And matter of fact, the last time he saw his brother wanted to kill him. So Esau's in front of him, Laban's behind him, and he doesn't have anywhere to go. Like, he's stuck. And he has nowhere to hide, so now he has to depend on God. And he realizes that he can't go forward, and he can't go move into all that God has for him without the favor and the blessing of God on his life. And so it's in this moment that God meets him at this camp and wrestles with him until the dawn began to break. And then verse 25 says in Genesis 32, "Then the man saw that he would not win the match, and he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, 'Let me go, for the dawn is breaking.'" And so this wrestling match ensues all night long. We don't know how long it goes, but it's a good bit. It goes, it's more than five-minute rounds, I guarantee you that. And it's going on and on. And Jacob says, I'm not gonna let go of you until you bless me. So Jacob wrestled for it. He contended for it. Abraham walked in it. Jacob wrestled for it. And then do you remember this story? You guys would remember this in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. This man named Jabez. And Jabez, he was more honorable, the Bible says, than his brothers. And his mother named him Jabez because his birth was so painful. Can you imagine being named painful birth? Okay, painful birth, it's time for dinner. Painful birth, you better get ready for school. Can you imagine that, carrying that around with you your whole life? Being known for something that wasn't pleasant? Like that's your name, and every time somebody says your name, even though you don't remember it, but it brings up something negative. Can you imagine living that way? And living under that, you know, having that shadow over you all the time, that no matter what you do and where you go, you can't get away from your name. But what does he do? He says this. He prayed to the Lord, and he said, "Oh Lord, that you would bless me and expand my territory. Please be with me in all that I do and keep me from all the trouble and pain." So you know what he's saying? He's saying, "Lord, don't let me cause pain. Don't let me be my name. Don't let me live up to my name. I don't want to be that way, but I want to be who you've called me to be." And you know what the Bible says in verse 10? God granted him his request. And see, that's what God wants to do for you and me. So you either walk in it, you may have to wrestle for it, but you can definitely pray for it. When was the last time you prayed that God would bless you and that you wouldn't cause pain in your life? That you would be a blessing. See, I don't want to be someone that causes pain. And I know you don't want to be that way either. I want to be the type of person that is a blessing to as many people as I come into contact with. But we can't do that if we don't see ourselves under the hand and favor of God. If we're just winging it and thinking that it's just going to work out, listen, I want to contend for God's best in my life, don't you? Don't you want to believe God that he wants to bless you? Don't you want to grab a hold of that and walk in it and pray for it and believe it and live that way? Don't you want that for your life? Or do you just want the average thing just enough to get by, just whatever? The scraps, the leftovers, or whatever it is God has for me. No. I want to be intentional with my life. I want to be intentional with all that God has for me. I don't want to leave it up to chance. I don't want to leave it up to just, well, let's just see where the chips fall. Let's just see what's left. No. As God's people, you can expect and you can depend and you can believe and you can stand on that this is what God wants for your life. The other thing is this, Elisha looked for it. He looked for it. In 2 Kings, we have this great story of Elijah, who's up to this point is the greatest prophet that lived, and his replacement knows that he's going to have a big job in front of him. And Elijah says this, tell me what you want before I go away. And Elisha says, please let me inherit a double share of your spirit and become your successor. So that's a pretty big thing to ask for, isn't it? Because Elijah was a great prophet, did a lot of great things. But did you know what the Bible records? That Elijah did 16 miracles and Elisha did 32. So he got what he asked for, but here's what he had to do. He says, this is a difficult thing. If you see me when I'm taken from you, you will get your request. But if you don't, if not, then you won't. So what does that mean? It means when he was taken up into heaven, Elisha had to witness it. He had to see it. Now, when you read the story, he's following Elijah all over the place. In chapter 2, you can read about it. It's a pretty fascinating story. And they're going to Jericho. They're crossing the Jordan River. They're going everywhere. And these other prophets, they come to Elijah or Elisha, and they say, hey, did you know that your master is going to be taken away pretty soon? He's like, dude, I know it. He's already told me, and I'm trying to keep my attention on what the promise is for my life, so quit distracting me. How many times does God have something for us and we get distracted by well-meaning people who want to, unbeknownst to themselves, get in the way of what God has for us in our lives? We got to look for it. We got to wait for it. We got to contend for it. But inevitably, we can be distracted if we don't see it. And you can read the story, the chariots of fire came, and it's an awesome story. The mantle comes off of him, and Elisha picks it up and then hits the Jordan River and walks over on dry ground, you know, picks it right up. I mean, doesn't even skip a beat, man. He is on deck and he's ready to go. And it's because he was waiting for it and he was watching for it. So you either need to walk in it, maybe you need to wrestle for it, definitely pray for it, but look for it, because it's in those moments then that you can receive it. John 1 verse 16 says, from his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. I don't think that's in your notes today, but it reminds us that part of the assignment that Jesus wanted to, at the very beginning of John chapter 1 verse 16, it says, from his abundance he wants to bless us, from his abundance, and we can all receive it. And so, as I said earlier, you can't be good enough to earn it. You can't always do the right thing. All of us make mistakes. All of us have regrets. All of us wish we could go back and do things over again. But how many of you know that there is a new start with Christ, and he wants to give us not just freedom and forgiveness and salvation, but he wants to bless us. He wants to pour out his goodness on us. It's the last thing he did, and it's the thing that we need to be reminded of today. And it's active today. It's relevant today. It continues today. We're ensured as believers that we're accompanied by the power of God as the risen Savior in our lives to continue in his mission, to be the recipients and the agents of that blessing. Not just to receive it for ourselves and to give it back to him, but to bless others and to pour it out upon others. Ephesians 1:3 says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Every spiritual blessing we can have through Christ. Every good thing that heaven has in Christ for you and me. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, he who gave himself for us in the depths of woe and death doth not withdraw the grant now that he is enthroned in the highest heaven. So what does that mean? It means just because Jesus is in heaven doesn't mean that now his blessing's gone and there's no more. That we can receive his blessing today. That we can receive all that God has for us. He doesn't have to be there for it to happen, because he's already given it to us. He's already poured out upon us, upon his church. And that's what we can walk in and receive. And it's done because of his victory over death, because he's alive and he's not dead, and we don't have to be afraid. So the final love, the final image of love, is instead of leaving in judgment and all the things that they could have done better and all the things that they did wrong, what does he leave with? He left while actively blessing them. not just blessed them, he blessed them as he was taken up. Very interesting, very fascinating. And so, do we do that as well? So, I guess where you transition into this, where it can become very difficult, is that it's really meant to comfort us and to assure us of his love. But think about this for a minute. Did they deserve that? Did they deserve the blessing of God in their lives? I mean, they were the ones that just a few days earlier had departed from Jesus. And yet, what did he choose to do? He chose to bless them because he knew that that blessing would change their lives. And that would be the last thing that they were left with, because that would be what would propel them into their mission. That would be what would help them with their purpose, was to know that God's favor was upon them. Now, I want you to grab the chair in front of you, because you got to prepare for impact. Okay? All right, here it is. Here it is. Matthew 5:44. Bless those who curse you. Boom. Feel that? Feel the impact of that? Okay, I'm not done. Hang on. Romans 12:14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. 1 Peter 3:9. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. How hard is it to do that? I mean, that's tough, isn't it, to do that? If there's one thing that we're challenged with in life, it's to do that. But how easy is it to bless people that you like and that you get along with? I mean, that's fun, isn't it? We all want to be around people that we like and that we enjoy their company and that we get along with. That's easy. But when God tells us to bless people that we don't like, that we don't get along with, that we don't agree with, how hard is it to do that? So depending on where you fall in the whole political thing, whether it was the last president that you didn't agree with or this president that you don't agree with, how often did you pray for the last one, and how often are you praying for this one? Because you're going to fall, there's no gray area in that one. Like, there's a definite split down the middle with that one. But how often do we pray for people that we don't agree with politically? Or do we get on social media and we try to sway them? Listen, no one's going to be swayed by your opinion. It's only confirmation. That's all it's good for. It's affirmation. It's likes. That's all you're doing when you get on there and you share your political views. All you're looking for is likes. Because all of a sudden you read this and, wow, I think I'm going to become a Democrat today. Or, wow, I think I'm going to become a Republican today because of what someone put on there. All of a sudden I've seen the light. That doesn't happen. So when we get on there and we do stuff, all we're looking for is affirmation for what we already believe. But how often do we pray for people that we don't agree with? I thought it was remarkable, and I'm going to give a shout-out to the fight last night because I watched the main event, and that's probably why I'm a little tired today. But if you watched the main event last night, it was a U.S. citizen against a Muslim, and the U.S. citizen won, and the Muslim put the belt around him, and then Sean Strickland said this. He said, you know, I went a little too far in the pre-fight stuff, and he apologized. I thought that was really interesting. And if people can act that way in the world, why can't we pray for our enemies here as believers? Why can't we be that way instead of, and I don't always do it and I don't always get it right. I don't. Because I want vengeance. And you know, there's something I've learned about myself that the Lord's convicted me of lately, and that is that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Like, it's not my job to get even with people. It's not my job to step in and try to make punish them for what they've done. Like, that's not what I'm here to do. I'm here to be a blessing. And I'm here to bless as many people as I can, because I was never one to receive or to even think that I was worthy of God's blessing. Like, I never lived my life that way. I always thought that, you know, that I needed to do something to deserve it. And God says, just receive it. Just receive it. The other thing is this, how much ever you need is what you need to give out. Luke 6:38 says this, give and you will receive, your gift will return to you in full measure, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. So let's say it like this, bless and you will receive. Your blessing will return to you in full measure, pressed down, shaken together to make more room for blessing, and blessing running over into your life and poured into your lap or your bosom. The amount of blessing that you give will determine the amount that you get back. There it is. So how many of you need more and more of God's blessing in His favor? Then you know what that means? That means you got to give it out. You got to give it out more and more and more. And what it does is, once we have an understanding of it, it changes everything. When you understand God's favor and His blessing in your life, it changes everything. It changes the way you live. It changes the way you see life. It changes the way you see your future. It changes the way you see people. It changes the way you even see God. And what it does is, it produces joy and worship. Look at verse 52 of Luke 24. They worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. And they spent all their time in the temple praising God. You guys remember the temple was where Jesus, that's where the enemy was. Remember the temple? That's where the Pharisees and the Sadducees were. And those are the bad guys. And so what did the disciples do? They were so cognizant of God's blessing that they put themselves in harm's way, because they knew God was with them and it didn't matter. They knew that if God was with them and His favor was upon them, that no matter what they did and where they went, that it would be okay. Do you have that assurance? That wherever it is you go and whatever it is that you do, that God is with you. Look at what it says. It says that He gave them purpose, and that was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to baptize, to make disciples, to cast out devils, to heal the sick, but to give people hope and to give people the assurance that they don't have to live in darkness, that they can live in everlasting life. And the promise that Jesus made to them that they understood was Matthew 28:20. And He said this, and he didn't say it like as a subtle offhand comment, but he said it like this, be sure of this. This is what He said, be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So that'd be something good to hear, wouldn't it? That you're going away, and as you're going away, you say, look, you guys, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to be with you always, and I want to pour out my favor upon your life, and that's going to help you fulfill your assignment and what I have for you to do, your purpose in your life. And you need to know something, that you're never alone and you never need to be afraid, and you always need to know that I'm with you, that my presence is with you, that my hand is upon your life, and that if I'm for you, then who can be against you? Yeah. So in conclusion, look at this as we prepare to finish today. In Matthew 28, it says that as they left for Galilee, they went to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some of them doubted. Isn't that amazing? I never really saw that before. But what it shows us is that we can see all the things. We can see the miraculous. We can see God's hand. And yet we still doubt. How many of you doubt from time to time? See, as a believer and a follower of Jesus, you probably don't doubt all the time. But you might doubt a good bit of the time. You doubt about God taking care of you? Do you doubt about your finances? Do you doubt whether your kids are going to serve the Lord? Do you doubt that your future, about your future? Do you doubt about how that promotion looks, or how all those things are going to work out? Like, do we doubt about those things from time to time? About things that seem pretty simple but can be very real to us? And we can know all this, but tomorrow, you know, when you get called into the office or whatever it is that you're going to do, and the old enemy whispers in your ear, yeah, see, this is what you get for serving God. Or whatever. The devil will always try to lie to us and have us doubt God. And yet, in spite of their doubting, he still blessed them. Isn't that amazing? And really what it shows us is that God is not beside himself with our failure. Like, God's not sitting up in heaven, you know, wringing his hands because we've failed in some way. He doesn't do that. He still pours out his favor on us. I don't understand it like some men of God do or have, but I know that I need it. And I know I want more of it. And I think you do too. So if you'd like that today, let me pray for you. Just put your hands out in front of you, and that priestly blessing that God wants to give us. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, receive that blessing today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right, well, we're not finished with the blessing, because we want to pray for our moms, and then we're going to do our drawing. So I want you to put your hand on, how many moms do we have here today? Yeah, we have a few, and we appreciate you. Dads, I want to encourage you, stick around till next month, and you're going to be blessed too. Okay? Let's put our hands on our moms, and let's pray God's favor on them. Just pray over them for just a few seconds and ask the Lord's favor and his goodness upon them. Lord, that's what we pray. Lord, we thank you that when we pray over them, then you're blessing them as well. We thank you for that reminder to us today. And so we pray your goodness, your favor, your blessing. We pray that they wouldn't grow weary in doing well, but they reap in due season if they don't lose heart. We pray all those, and we thank you for all those sleepless nights and those nights that they stayed up praying for us when we were out being idiots and doing stuff we shouldn't have been doing. Lord, thank you that there was somebody at home that was standing in the gap for us. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for those that believed in us when we never believed in ourselves. And thank you for all their labor of love and their effort that they have invested in us as kids and also in their families. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.